The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. If you're using your Red Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 753. So we continue in the book of John this morning. And this morning, we are going to hear from John 4 about a healing Jesus performs. Now, if you're anything like me, if you've spent any time in church and you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, I think it becomes easy to read about Jesus' healings in the four Gospels and to just kind of shrug them off as old news. Like, oh, here's Jesus, he healed a guy, and we kind of move on. Like, it's old news, right? Of course he healed a guy, he's Jesus, okay, no big deal. But let me set the stage for you just a little bit before we get into this passage. So just put yourself in the shoes of the man we're going to read about here in just a moment. So imagine you are a parent, many of you are. If you're not, just imagine with me here. Imagine you have a son, a younger son, and he comes down sick. And it starts off as a minor cold. But soon, a fever develops, and that fever begins to spike. And it won't come down. Now, this is before medical care has progressed, so you don't really have a doctor to go to. You can't just say, like, oh, I'll just take him to the emergency room. He has a high fever, and they'll take care of him. I'm sure everything will be okay. So there's nothing you can do about it besides just sit and wait and see what happens. So over the course of a few days, his fever continues to spike, and instead of getting better, it's apparent that he's actually getting worse. He's becoming sicker and growing weaker. Things are looking more and more dire. And finally, after a few days, it becomes apparent that your young son just might die. And so you feel utterly hopeless as you sit by your son's bedside and watch him as he inches ever closer to death. And just when the situation begins to look completely hopeless, you hear a rumor that there's a certain man, a unique man, who's going about in your region. Now, you've heard about this man before. He's known as a miracle worker. In fact, you even heard about a wedding that took place just a few months ago at a nearby town. And rumor has it that this man turned water into wine for the wedding. And after that, you begin to hear reports from Jerusalem in the south that this man was there doing more signs and wonders. And just within the last few days, you heard about this man being in the region of Samaria. And people were flocking to him. And so now as you sit by your dying son's bedside, you hear that this man is back in your region. And you think to yourself, if I could just find that man and convince him to come to my household, I bet he could heal my son. Maybe there is hope. And so in desperation, you leave your son's bedside and you set off by foot to make the 15-mile journey to that neighboring town, just hoping you can find this miracle-working man. That's the backdrop of our story here in John 4. Yes, it is another healing by Jesus. And we will see that it's miraculous, not merely because it's a healing, which is miraculous in and of itself. We become so accustomed to hearing it that we forget just how miraculous that is. But we'll see that the story of this healing is much more than just a simple healing. we will see that this story is about Jesus and the power of his word. And so we'll see first in the first part of this passage that Jesus' word was rejected among the people of Galilee. Then we're going to see this man come to Jesus, and we'll see how this man accepts Jesus' word. And then finally, at the end of the story, we will see how Jesus' word that he spoke is confirmed, how it indeed came to pass. And so taking those three points together, Jesus' word rejected, accepted, and confirmed, we will see that in this story and in our lives, true belief in Jesus takes him at his word. True belief in Jesus takes him at his word. So we start with the first point. We see God's word, Jesus' word, rejected. And the story begins when Jesus, so he goes, remember he was in Jerusalem in the south, he goes up through Samaria, he meets the woman at the well, and then he spends a few days in Samaria, and now he continues north and he goes back to the area, the region of Galilee, which is where he's from. Okay, and then it says that he goes back to the village, the town of Cana in Galilee, which is where he turned the water into wine. And then we hear that this royal official, this man, we don't know a lot about this man, we don't know much of who he is, we can speculate, but it's a royal official, an important man, comes from the village of Capernaum to beg Jesus to come to his house in Capernaum to heal his son. Now, after doing just a little bit of research, Cana is 15 miles from Capernaum. That's like from here to Swanton. Okay, so this man sets out from Swanton on foot to go to Cana to find Jesus so that he can beg Jesus to heal his son. So he gets there, he begs Jesus. Now look at verse 48, and we see Jesus' initial response to this man. The man begs him. All he is a desperate father wanting healing for his son. He just wants his son to live. He gets to Jesus, asks him, and Jesus tells him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, the NIV here gets this translation exactly right when it says, you people. So when it says you, both the first time and the second time, it's using the you plural. Okay, so it'd be like saying y'all, even though we don't really say that here. Y'all only accept, or y'all people only believe if you see signs and wonders. That's like what Jesus is saying here. So he's not merely addressing this man as an individual, but he's making a generalization here about all the people of Galilee. He's saying that their belief in Jesus, and there is some kind of belief in him, because it says in verse 45 that when he arrived in Galilee, they welcomed him. They were happy to see Jesus. And yet Jesus says to this man, you people, y'all will never believe in me unless you see signs and wonders. That is an indictment upon their faith, or the lack thereof. Their belief is inadequate because it is reliant upon signs and wonders. They only believe in Jesus because Jesus was there before and he did a cool party trick when he turned water into wine. And so Jesus responds to this man because he knows what is in all men and he knows what is in the hearts of the Galileans. He knows their belief is not genuine. And so Jesus responds like this because Jesus will not be treated like a sideshow act. He won't be treated like a circus act. Sometimes you see this with your kids, right? They do something funny, and then you gather more people around. You're like, hey, look at this. Watch this. Hey, you, son, do this again. That was really funny. And they go, no, I'm not going to do that. Right? They don't want to be treated like a sideshow act. Neither does Jesus here. These people, the Galileans, they're interested in miracles just for miracles' sake. That's what they're after. And Jesus responds to this man and he says, no, I'm not about that. I'm not about doing miracles for miracles' sake. Jesus will not be treated as a means to an end. he will only be treated as the great end in himself. And so a question for us today is, are we treating Jesus as a means to an end? Do you follow Jesus for who he is, or do you follow him and claim the name of Christian because of what he can give you, what he can provide for you? Because he maybe can help you to have a healthier and a better life. Because he maybe, even in a community like ours, can provide you with good standing in the community. Or he can make you feel like a better person about yourself because you claim his name. Now, I don't know about you, but I, just a confession here, had this experience sometimes as a kid where I would go over to a friend's house, and I liked going to that friend's house because that friend had really cool toys. And if I was really being honest with myself, I didn't particularly like that friend that much. I really just liked his toys. And so when I was invited over there, I said, yeah, sure, like I'll claim you as my friend. But really deep down, what I just really wanted was his stuff. I wanted that friend to be a means to an end. That's how the Galileans were treating Jesus. Jesus was a means to their end. He could do miracles, and miracles serve them. So is that how you are treating Jesus? If you treat Jesus as a means to an end, you will worship him and follow him only when it's convenient for you, but you will never actually sacrifice anything for him. Because when it comes down to it, you don't really believe he's worth it. You won't change your lifestyle. You won't change the way you talk. You won't walk away from that sin. You won't actually put Jesus first in your life. You won't allow him to have control of your life. And again, you'll never be willing to make any sacrifice for him. Not only does that rob Jesus of the glory he is due, but it robs us of the fullness of joy that could be ours. Because Jesus is like a pearl of great value. And upon finding that pearl in a field, you sell all that you have and you go purchase the entire field. Jesus will not be treated as a means to an end because he is not. He is the great end unto himself. So this man comes to Jesus and he's looking to get something out of Jesus. Can you come and heal my son? Can you serve me? Can you help me? But Jesus will have none of it. And he calls this man out along with the rest of the Galileans, saying, you won't really believe in me unless you see signs and wonders. Now the text doesn't say why Jesus changes his mind, but he does, because verse 49, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. He continues to beg. He won't let it go. And so that in verse 50, you see, Jesus gives the man something. He agrees to half of what this man wants. He gives the man his word. The Galileans had rejected his word. They'd rejected Jesus on account of his word. All they wanted were signs and wonders. They did not believe on account of his word. They only believed on account of the miracles, and their belief was faulty. And so this man from Galilee comes begging, and Jesus finally, verse 50, tests the man's faith, and he says, go. He gives the man his word. He says, I won't come down there to your house. I'll just say the word, go, your son will live. Will you believe? Or will you need to see a sign and a wonder before you believe? The Galileans rejected God's word, but here we see that this man accepts God's word. Verse 50, Jesus says, go, your son will live. And I love the way the NIV puts this. The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. The man believed Jesus' word, and then he immediately acted upon it. He didn't wait until he saw the sign or the wonder, but he simply believed Jesus' word, and then he left. And the leaving is really what demonstrates his faith, isn't it? Because if he didn't believe Jesus' word, if he wavered, he would have stuck around and continued to beg. But he leaves. He goes. This is what true faith, genuine faith, saving faith looks like. True, genuine faith does not rely upon miracles. It doesn't sit back with our arms folded and say, well, prove it to me first, Jesus. It simply takes him at his word. Because genuine faith recognizes God for who he is. Genuine faith recognizes that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator who made the heavens by his word, as we heard in our call to worship. True faith recognizes not only that, but it recognizes that God is the same yesterday, today, and always, and that he always keeps his promises. Not only is God's word powerful and potent, but it is completely and utterly trustworthy. And so true faith recognizes and trusts God's word because God's word is directly tied to God's character. And God's word cannot fail because his character cannot fail. Hebrews 11:1, this is a pretty well-known passage that talks about faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And that's exactly what this man in John 4 did. He had assurance that his son would in fact live. And the conviction that Jesus' word would be effective and that his son would live even though he had not seen it. And being 15 miles away, he wouldn't be able to see it for at least a few hours. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what Abraham had when he offered his own son Isaac on the altar. Abraham was willing to do that, to act in faith there, because God had given him his word. God had spoken to him. He had told Abraham, chapters previously in the Bible, years in Abraham's life, he had said, "Through Isaac your offspring shall be named." In other words, you're going to have offspring, descendants, Abraham, as many as the stars are in the sky. They're going to come through your son, Isaac. The only way that happens is if Isaac is alive and old enough to then bear his own children. And so one day when God shows up and he says, "Abraham, take your son Isaac and go sacrifice him on this altar on this mountain," Abraham goes obeying and doing it because he's trusting God's previous word. Abraham knows God will keep his word. My descendants shall be named through Isaac. And so Isaac goes up and he asks him, "Father, we have the wood, we have the knife, we have the fire, but where is the offering?" And Abraham tells him, "God will provide it, son." In other words, what he's saying, God will not allow you to die and to remain dead because he's given us his word. And even if he does allow us to go through with the sacrifice, he will raise you from the dead, again, because he's given us his word. Abraham didn't see it, yet he had the assurance and the conviction that God would remain true to his word, so he believed it. And of course, you know the rest of the story, that just as Abraham is lifting the knife in the air, he sees a ram in the thicket. The Lord provided the sacrifice. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so for us here this morning, where in our lives is God asking us to take him at his word? And will you take him at his word, and will you go in faith just as this man did? Because what we'll see next is that those who take God at his word without seeing always end up seeing God's word confirmed. We've seen how God's word was rejected among the Galileans. We saw how this man accepted God's word. Now we will see at the end of the story how God's word was confirmed, how it held true. So verses 51 through 54, the man took Jesus at his word, he departed. Now verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time, when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And he realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. The man realizes that Jesus' word proved to be 100% true. And the result is not only that he believed, but that his whole household believed. The reason they all believe in this is because this healing is a demonstration that Jesus' word carries the very power of God. This is what sets this healing apart from other healings. Perhaps it could have been believable or conceivable in that day that there was a man who was a miracle worker, and you could say that, well, God is with him. God is working through him, just like he did with some of the Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Elisha. They performed some miracles. Well, how did they do it? Well, they had to go and be present where the miracle was needed, and it was only then that God acted through them to do it. So it's conceivable that Jesus could perform miracles like that as merely a prophet through whom God would work. But what Jesus does here is something infinitely greater. He doesn't go down to this man's house. He doesn't make the 15-mile trek with the man. And he does this, I think, intentionally. He does this so that he would display to this man and to all the Galileans, more than a prophet is here. Long ago and at many times, God spoke to us by his prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his son. And his son, who is the exact imprint of God's nature, does not need to be present, physically present, to enact a miracle. But being very God of very God, he can perform a miracle simply by speaking a word. Because that's what God does. Psalm 29 talks about the power of God's word. It says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. God's ability to act and to work and to accomplish his purpose is in no way limited by time and space. Because ultimately, time and space owe their very existence to God's word. And so this moment that Jesus shows up and he utters the words, go, your son shall live. And in that very moment, the word does the work. The man's son is healed. Jesus is demonstrating that he is no mere miracle worker. He is no mere prophet. He's no religious sideshow. He's not a circus act. He is showing that he is the word of God made flesh, speaking and acting not merely on behalf of God, but speaking and acting as God himself. He who is upholding the universe by the word of his power now speaks that very same word to heal this man's son from 15 miles away. And upon seeing this, the man believes. Not like the other Galileans. Not believing that Jesus is merely a means to an end, but that this man, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. He is the great end. He saw Jesus' word confirmed, and so did his household, and they all believed. And so again, we close by asking the question to ourselves this morning. Where in your life is Jesus asking you to take him at his word? To say it another way, what is Jesus asking you to do or to believe without seeing this morning? Is he asking you to make a certain hard decision? He's promised in his word to give wisdom for that. And if he's called us to that, he will bless that. Is he asking you to lay aside a certain sin that has been entangling you? Jesus promises greater joy, greater satisfaction than any pleasure offered by sin. Is he asking you to entrust him even as you face an unknown future? Jesus promises, Romans 8:28, to work all things together for our eternal good. Is Jesus asking you to go somewhere, to do something specific and even big or in bold to serve him? He will bless that. Is he asking you to make a certain lifestyle change, calling you away from a lifestyle that dishonors him? Is he asking you to face even death? Well, he's given us his word that in his Father's house there are many rooms. And has he not gone before us to prepare a room for us? Or is he asking you to turn your life over to him and follow him, not as a means to an end, but as the Savior and as the Lord and God over all things? Well, he's told us that everyone who leaves house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or fields to follow him will receive 100 times as much in eternity. Jesus' word is the very word that is at this very moment upholding the entire universe. It is his word that is at this very moment upholding your very existence, ensuring that your heart keeps beating, ensuring that the neurons in your brain continue to fire, ensuring that your digestive system continues to work even at this moment. This is Jesus who is upholding the universe by the word of his power. Will you take Jesus at word, his word, in your life today, in whatever that may look like? You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.